So the message of identity is very empowering. And since largely due to your teaching and influence, it's revolutionized really my walk with the Lord and my intimacy with Him. But that empowerment brings with it this motivation to want to be of value, to be more aggressive, to pursue, not just to pursue love, but to desire spiritual gifts. And so my question is, how do you desire and go after that without falling into striving and works? And how can you be patient while still being intentional and going out?
That's an excellent question. It happens to a lot of people. A lot of times we get trapped into identifying ourselves with the way God's using us. So when you look at the Bible in Corinthians, he talks about the excellent way. He's talking about becoming love. Would you agree? He's talking about, yet I show you. He says to earnestly desire the best gifts. He says, however, yet I'll show you a more excellent way. There's a more excellent way than just desiring to be used by God. And he talks about becoming love and what love looks like, and that we're to pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. So here's why I preach identity so boldly and strong. I believe personally that that's our created relationship and our value with God, to be one with him, to be in his image, for him to be in us and us to be in him. So as you grow in that love relationship, everything that God is begins to manifest. You'll start to see, you'll have desires. He said, if you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean you want this over here, so you delight in him, so he gives that to you. What it means is he's the one that actually births your heart and begins to fashion your heart desire. Come on, it wouldn't be a cool relationship if that would be usury. You would, if you delight in the Lord so he gives you what you want, that wouldn't even be real. That would be like uncool. When you truly delight in the Lord, he gives you the desire of your heart. That means you become one with him and he begins to birth who he is in your life. All of a sudden you start seeing things through his desire, through his will, through his heart. Here's the thing. I was 9 months old in the Lord and found that I had moved in every spiritual gift listed in the Bible and wouldn't even been able to preach on them and didn't even know the list. But every one of them flowed through my life by the time I was 9 months old in the Lord. Why? Because I was consumed with a love relationship with Jesus. My identity was so rock solid in him, and everything flows out of the wellspring of love. Your motivation is love. So love's the wellspring. Watch this. You can have not some knowledge. You can have all knowledge of all mysteries. You can have faith as to move all mountains, or you can have all faith as to move mountains, is how the Bible says. That means all faith, all mountains. All knowledge, all mystery. Now, guess what? He didn't say some mysteries. He said all. He didn't say some mountains in faith. He said all. That's a spiritual icon to us. That's the closest thing to Jesus we've ever seen. That's the keynote speaker at every world conference. Everybody's thronging to get to that person. And the Bible says if he's living that way and doesn't have love, he's nothing. Yes, we're to desire to prophesy, but he says that after a whole chapter of becoming love first. Desiring to prophesy apart from becoming love is very dangerous. Your identity will be wrapped up in the prophetic and prophesying and speaking. It'll put pride in your heart. You'll do things for accolade. It'll just get weird. How can you give to the poor all your goods and your body to be burned when giving to the poor is a godly principle? It's a godly commandment. It's a commandment from the Lord to remember the poor. How can you give all your goods to the poor and come up with nothing if it's not for love? Because you did it for your own self, to make you feel better, for a name, or for some other reason, but it wasn't love. And the Bible says you can actually fill the commandment of giving to the poor and have nothing as a result if it wasn't done by love. Isn't that amazing? So sometimes we try to find our identity in what we're doing in the Lord and for the Lord. No, you find your identity in what you've become because of the Lord, and that empowers all you're doing. You do out of your being. Does this make sense? So I always encourage people strongly to pursue love. I camp there. Do we talk about gifts of the Spirit? Yeah, there's times I'll do that. More so when I'm in a different situation. When I preach and do weekends, I feel like my mandate is to lay a healthy foundation so we live from a healthy wellspring. Do we pray for the sick? Do we teach? We do all that. But what's the trumpet cry? Becoming one with him, not being self-centered, living for his name's sake, becoming a sphere of influence that shines light, walking in love, becoming one with the heart of God and the image of God. Isn't that the tone that you heard all night last night? If you pursue that truth, God will flow through you freely. You'll find yourself moving in gifts, whether you ask to or not, because love will empower it. You'll just get discernment in a mall and you'll just know something's wrong with somebody. You'll just know that it has to do with finances and you won't even explain how you know it. You'll just know. And it's not because you sat in a class and had hands laid on you. It's because love has a voice. You follow me? Come on, I was 4 months old in the Lord. 4 months, guys. Come on, that's like, that's what we think. That's like, rock me, powder me, change me. Wah! No, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm 4 months saved, but the Spirit of God is in me. And he's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And he had led me into the bedroom to seek the love of God. For 5 weeks, I didn't pray for nobody or nothing. I just sought the heart of God and wanted to be one with the heart of God. I'd play a CD, Jesus, Friend Forever, and I'd just stay in. I turned the clocks to the wall, and I would just cry and weep and laugh and had all these encounters with God, just seeking to be one with his heart. After 5 weeks, the Lord literally spoke to me and said, don't you realize I've given you the honor and the privilege of loving in my unfailing love? What he was saying is, don't seek something that's already in you. I have put myself in you. And I just bawled on the bed. Thank you. Everybody around me, whoa, you changed. Whoa, you're this. Whoa, you're that. I couldn't take credit for it. I couldn't take blame for it. I couldn't even tell him how I changed. I just knew I've been with him. And all of a sudden I realized grace is effectually working in my life, and it made me love him and honor him all the more because I couldn't say I did anything specific to change. I didn't try to be nice. I didn't try to see you clear. I didn't try to. It just happened being with him. So I was 4 months saved, and I got a word of knowledge for a guy, and I said, hey, I feel like you need a medical miracle, an emergency, like you're facing something and you need change in your body, like right now. He said, how do you know that? I said, I don't know. I just know that. It's God. He's showing me that. Whoa. He's going in the morning to get a double mesh wire all through his abdomen to hold his muscle wall together because it's degenerating and he's getting a blowout. So if he moved his belt, it looked like a water balloon popped out of his side. The membrane was just skin. It was so bloated. It popped right out, and it was the size of an orange. It was gross. It looked like you could have popped it with a pin. It was his intestine. It was like his insides pushing through the layer of skin because the muscle wall was completely broke down. And they said his whole muscle wall was doing that, so he was going to double mesh wire him. And I'm reading my Bible. I'm 4 months saved. He's a guy. I'm like, okay. I'm like, would that offend you if I like lay hands on you and pray? Like right there? He's like, no, man, I'm amazed you knew that I needed this surgery. I mean, I let you know I needed a medical. I said, man, I'm amazed too. I'm excited. God loves you. I'm 4 months. Dada. I don't know much. Sometimes we know too much and get way in the way and get complicated and get works and think. You think your prayer heals people. Your prayer heals no one. It's what you believe about his finished work and his love for the person that heals. It has nothing to do with your prayer. You can believe right and you might pray wrong and you'd be amazed how God goes, boom! Because it's nothing to do with you. You're stewarding something that's already here. You just get the privilege of releasing something that's already finished. You don't work up nothing. I know that didn't sound like good English, but I'm being... You don't work up nothing! It's not your prayer that heals the sick. It's what you believe about what he accomplished in his love for them. It's your faith that heals the sick. I've watched people think it's their prayer and they get real self-conscious praying for the sick. Try to pray harder. Try to pray better. Try to sound more spiritual. Pull up an Old Testament thing that stirs their heart and try to get their own self in the game. Wave another color flag. Blow an extra trumpet. Maybe something will work. I'll tell you what works. He died and rose again. And he's for us and not against us. And he loves you. I just got a letter from a lady out west. I was in a church. She came up to me. She could barely talk. She's dying. And she said, are you going to pray for the sick? And I said, well, I don't know how the service looks, honey. It's a journey for me. I don't even know what we're going to do tonight, honestly. She said, well, we need to pray for the sick. I said, we probably will. Usually we pray for the sick at some level. She said, no, no. Are you going to pray for the sick? I said, you mean me personally? I go to churches and try not to pray for anybody most of the time. That's my goal. I try to get everybody else to pray to teach them that Christ is in us. So we have a dilemma in the church that everybody finds people that they think are walking in a revelation, gifted, anointed, and then we build a conference around them to minister to everybody instead of train and equip for the work of the ministry and let that grace reproduce itself in as many as would believe.
Did you guys get that?
So she's barely able to talk, and she names names. I've had Bill Johnson, Randy Clark, Heidi Baker, and Benny Hinn several times lay hands on me, and I have not been healed. She said, I need you to pray for me. And I said, honey, you're not putting me on a list. I'm not joining their list. You're not healed because you ran to all these people. Let me tell you why you're healed. And I began to weep. The presence of God encompassed us. I said, you're healed because Jesus loves you. It's just because he loves you. It's not because Bill or Randy or Heidi or Benny or Dan laid hands on you. Honey, are you kidding me? Jesus loves you. That's why you're healed. She's just standing there in the presence of God. So I can't take the blame. I'm just ministering a truth. So I back out and I preach the gospel. I get a letter from her. She's talking sentences. She has strength. She can make words. She feels like her body, when I got this letter, was coming alive. Isn't that awesome? I'm not going to be on a list. Watch what happens if I pray for her in her belief system. I pray for her and she changes. Then guess what? Wow. Bill and Benny and Randy and Heidi. Nothing. Dan. Whoa. That's weird. And that's idolatry. And that's wrong. And you're not putting me on a list. I prayed for a little girl in our church who had a half leg. It was only half formed. She had a whole leg and a half leg. It was a foot and an ankle and a knee, but it was half the length of the other leg. It looked like you took it off a little doll baby and stuck it on her. And then her other leg was normal length and the other one was half the length. I watched it with my eyes grow in front of us into a brand new, perfectly normal leg.
It's exciting. I said, don't drop her.
Serious, it was really fun. They drove hours for Dan Moeller to pray for their children. That's not honoring to me. It bothers me. It scares me. You're not even hearing what I'm preaching. All over the country I'm preaching, and that mindset is counterproductive to everything I'm crying out. I am not cool with that mindset. Do you know why I don't put things on my calendar? People are frustrated. They're calling the church. Why don't we know where Dan's at? Why isn't Dan's calendar? I don't even post anything anywhere where I'm traveling. Because I get tracked and traced and targeted there, and people bring their sickest of sick and meet me in the parking lot crying, telling me they drove for 12 hours and you have to take time with us, and I haven't even been in the church that's hosting me. And the last time I stopped putting on my calendar, there was four families waiting for me in the carport and the parking lot of the church. You say, well, they did that to Jesus. Yeah, because he was the only one, but he's reproducing himself after his own kind. And we can't just say, well, they did that to Jesus. Well, then why aren't they doing that to you? Because Jesus is in you. Hello? It's just not the gospel. So I didn't know how to... I love people. See, that's the problem. So now my heart's in turmoil. Can you tell I love people? Can you tell that I'm a people person? I love people. So now I got that going on. My heart's in turmoil. I want to help everybody. I'm one man, and I'm here to reproduce and multiply and use my gift and the grace in my gift to help train and equip and reproduce what I've been privileged to see in some areas. And yet you get targeted like that, and you don't even know what to do. I taught a Kingdom Living School for 13 weeks. It started at 9 o'clock. People would wait in the carport of our church at 10 and 9 because they knew I had to go through the doors, and it was where they knew they could connect. They weren't even in the school. They would stand there with their dilemmas and crises and cry and tell me, hey, it's not even fair to put my heart in that position. I understand we're desperate, and I understand we have need, but here's what it points to. We need to know him more. We're trying to get what he can do for us through one another. And why aren't we just growing in him like big time, cleaving to him, clinging to him in the face of every challenge and despair? Why aren't we just believing he loves us and raising our hands when we're all alone and no one's looking, seeking him in the secret so him in secret can come? I promise you, God, reality will change your life. Amen. So I touched this man, this hernia, and the hernia went closed under my hand. It was freaky. I was 4 months saved. That's dangerous. I'm like, whoa. He goes to the doctor the next morning. They're going to do the double mesh. He tells him the experience in prayer. They check. There's not even a seam there, a tear, nothing. He has a total muscle wall and everything's normal. I'm 4 months saved. It couldn't have been my fault. Hello? It couldn't have been my extreme training and discipleship background and all the spiritual schools I've attended. I'm not against all these schools, but there's so much being taught out there that people are getting constrained by works and they're trying to create and do something that's already here. We become very technical in a lot of our teaching. We're very confused about healing at large. I'm not being negative, I'm being real. The average altar workers are standing in order to do their humble service to God and others and pray for the sick. And when the sick come up, by the time they're done explaining their need, the altar workers, because all the teaching, have three reasons why they might not be healed in their heart, but they pray anyway because they're in that position. We write books, 30 Reasons Why Men Aren't Healed. Jesus did not have the manual in his back pocket. The only reason we wrote the book is because we're trying to explain what we're troubled by. But if you accept one of those reasons as truth, you'll put a ceiling over the release of the kingdom of God in your life. It'll stop faith flat. Come on, guys. Look, I might not see everybody I've touched healed in my life, but it's possible I'm going after Jesus, and until my experience looks like his, I haven't arrived. So I'm growing up into him in all things, but I don't have time to play with theology and let my experience teach me. I let his life teach me. We have shifted gears because of experience 1,000 times in the past. And the church says one thing and then something happens. And we say, well, look, God must this. Well, look, God must that. It's not, well, Billy lived and Bobby died, so God heals some and doesn't heal all. Jesus did not teach us that. Experience taught us that. Come on. So just a simple question. You camp on identity. You know who you are to where you're so rock solid, Eric, in Christ in you. And you need people to run the race with you, but you don't need people to know who you are. You found yourself in Jesus. If that becomes really true and healthy and you have intimacy with the Lord, Holy Spirit himself will begin to manifest, release his gifts through you, just give you discernment. You'll be standing in a place and you haven't even studied or trained that much in a word of knowledge. And you haven't said, please, God, give me a word of knowledge. Because to me, that's not even healthy to say, I want a word of knowledge, God. That might get weird when you get the word of knowledge. You might just think weird. You might get off track. The key is, God, use me, flow through me however. You know the needs of men. You're so sensitive. Let that sensitivity flow through me. But God, however it looks, letting light so shine today, I am ready to just live and shine the example of Christ. Thank you for making my heart one with you. And you go to work, you go into your day, and you might just all of a sudden realize this about Fred. And you say, hey, Fred. Man, I just feel like you've been thinking this and you've been under this pressure. Oh my God, you're wigging me out, man. How do you know that, Eric? I just saw it in my heart. I heard it. What do you mean you saw it? I don't know. I've been just praying and growing with God. You're freaking me out. I'm not trying to freak you out. God knows you and loves you. Look, you didn't tell me. I told you. Give me your hand, man. We're going to pray. Oh my God. I've had so many encounters like that. It's ridiculous. I didn't even finish the story last night about the lady on the plane that was trembling. She said to me, trembling, she said, I feel like I'm sitting here talking to Jesus. In my childhood, I would have thought that's blasphemy and heresy. I didn't even flinch. I didn't even sputter. I said, you are. He said, oh, don't crucify me yet. I said, you are. He lives inside of me. My heart's one with him and he loves you. That's how I know these things.
What an honor to house him. I'm a house fit for a king. Prime real estate. Had no idea. Living for foolish things, and then he came. Whoa. Caught up in the world of he said, she said. Tit for tat, only as good as the weakness around me. And then he came. Now I'm as good as the one in me. No matter what's around me, he happens to be Lord. Amen? Those three things that get on your list that mark why you're not where you should be, because that's a dangerous place when people are always saying, well, I know I shouldn't be. I should be. I know I'm not where I should be. That's a low level. That's condemnation. So you're always aware that you're a step behind. So if you aren't dealing with that and pursuing that, you'll stay condemned. You'll sear your conscience. And you'll come up with a list of why you're not where you should be. But here's the peculiar thing. None of those things on the list are Lord.
Boy, I know that's convicting. I can feel it, but that's okay. I'm smiling.
Okay, answer your question. Stay in identity. Pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts. See how clean that could be? God, first and foremost, I want to be one with your heart. I want to look through your eyes. I want to see what you behold. And God, I am positioned for you to flow through me and do whatever's necessary to mark humanity with your love. Have your way in me, God. Thank you for letting me co-labor with the great kingdom of heaven. It's prayer.
Amen? Okay. Man, this stuff makes your hair stand up, man. I feel fuzzy. Yay!
If I'm nervous in this arena, you can imagine how nervous I am and what I'm getting ready to tell you.
That's okay. You might run into personal things where it's personal, where you're just in a corner shopping, picking up something or getting a shirt, a blouse, and the lady's right there, and it's just not like this. You might be amazed how God's so gracious and he'll give you opportunities. You just keep your heart open, okay? Now I'll let you ask your question, but I'm saying don't write yourself off by just because you're nervous.
Okay.
Because I'm telling you, you love God and you love people, you love children. You have so much love in you, it's ridiculous. And don't you let the devil stuff that love and think that you don't have the ability to express it. No, that's okay. I know when I'm running. That's why you feel like you want to cry, because that's a strategy against you.
Because that was my introduction, but you already did it. Now I got to get right to the question.
I just happen to have the Spirit of God. It's not my fault. And he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to see. That's why I feel real aggressive, and it seems rude to some that like I'm cutting you off. I'm not. I saw something and I have to address it. And Satan would love to stuff the great thing you've become in God. You are fashioned by God. His own hand had put that heart in you. It's beautiful. And Satan would love to stuff that and give it some reason to not be able to be free and expressed. And I saw God putting you in personal, one-on-one stuff, setups and situations where all of a sudden you just, whoa. And all of a sudden there'll be a time not far down the road where you don't even remember feeling self-conscious or nervous in a crowd because you've been overcome by truth.
You get it?
And don't be afraid you'll look like me. You'll look like you. Amen? But that's why you feel like you want to cry when I'm talking to you, because that's God breaking. That's a stronghold. That thing comes to try to bind the truth in your life. And all of a sudden you stereotype yourself based on a feeling. And yet you are an amazing lover. Amen. Go ahead.
Now I don't even have to ask it. So to repeat what you just said, we as a family are really good at loving on people. He's a mechanic. He's stopped and fixed strangers' cars. We've taken stuff to homeless people, and we're just real good at loving on people. Where I hit a wall is if they flip it and start asking me scriptural questions,
okay,
or why would a God do this, or... And I completely go blank,
okay,
on everything.
No,
I've
that's
ever
awesome. Heard. How many people got that kind of thought where somebody brings up the pain of their heart, the loss of life, and they point it to God right away and indict him in the court of their mind, right? And we're afraid of that conversation. You don't have to always give them an answer. Here's what you can simply do. You can settle in the fact that God has to be good, because let's not forget, he sent his son while we were yet sinners, while we were good. God sent his son to send a message. So, ma'am, I'm sorry, I don't really have an answer, and I know things seem tough, but here's the deal. If you get tricked into thinking God's bad or evil or somehow forsaking you, you miss the beauty of his love and the beauty of his son, and wonder if there's another strategy out there. Wonder if, as much as we're talking about God, there's an enemy to God. Wonder if he's involved in this. And wonder if he's trying to get you to turn your eyes from the only one that there's help in. So I don't have a strong answer for you in that crisis, in that loss, in that premature death, in why your child died. But honey, I can assure you this, and you look her right in the eyes because you believe this. I can assure you this. God is good, and he didn't sit by and just watch your child die. There has to be an answer in him, but you have to trust he's good, because faith works through love, and you get rooted and grounded in love. And if God's always in question, you'll just stay stymied in life and wonder if the enemy's going to win, wonder if the enemy has us tricked. You have to settle he's good, honey. He's the one that'll walk you through this. I just assure people in that. Now, I give them personally, because I've just filled my heart with the word, I go a little deeper with folks in the sense of trying to give them some answers and explain some things. And I teach them where they're actually coming from. I take a faith risk if I perceive the grace. And it can be pretty risky because you could get punched in the mouth. But it's not about getting punched in the mouth. I don't want to get people upset. They're already struggling. But I'll talk real plain to people. I'll talk to them about how we've been trained to not even thank God, study, show ourselves approved, or have a heart for the things of God. We're just kind of living our life. And when bad things happen, we accuse him just like that. And we're constantly putting him under the pressure to be proven and to prove himself constantly when he already proved his love by sending his son, and we're missing the love of God through Jesus, and we're trying to find the love of God through life. So we're perplexed, confused, we're full of attitude, and we have God like a busboy, a table waiter, a genie in a bottle. And all of a sudden, they're not thinking about God for 3 months straight, not even a thought of God. And as soon as something bad happens, why'd God let this happen? It's amazing how we've been trained to indict him and judge him, and that's the clay against the potter. It's a sign of the fall of man. So I try to expose that to people and explain that that mindset is trickery. Isn't that amazing? Because how can you have a love relationship if that's your mentality? How can you ever grow close to him? Actually, he's become our slave in that scenario. He's just here for man. He's here for what he can do for man. Corinthians says that he's not here for us. We're here for him. Meaning we're made for his image. And the only reason you're alive and have a body is to manifest the truth of who he is. That's why you're alive. Let me just make it real narrow for you. Mercy woke you up this morning to give you one more day to look like your father. That's the real reason you're alive. Now, what that looks like and plays out as in your relationships, your families, your children, that's fine. It all has different flavors, but the motive's the same. That's what unity's all about. In our great diversity, we find true unity because we all live for the same reason. You get it? So in our great diversity, we actually find the strength of unity. It's not Hitler. It's not uniformity. It's not everybody looking the same, acting the same, marching the same. It's not a super race of everybody cloned. That's uniformity. Unity is in the midst of our diversity, we honor and treasure one another's diversity in the light that we're all created for the same reason, his image, and we're all pursuing love. So you might be into missions, you might be into children, you might be into traveling, you might be into doctor, you might be into lawn care, you might, whatever, but we all wake up for the same reason. That's what makes us one. Within our sphere, respective spheres of influence, we all have the same goal for being alive, and that's to manifest his image to the world around us. Come on, if you don't stay strong in the reason why you're alive, you'll let life slip up on you and eat your lunch, and you'll realize one day you're only as good as things are going. And you'll get reduced into trying to apply this gospel into your life and help it along instead of God becoming your life. It happens, you listen to a lot of TV ministry. It's all about the individual. It's always about their breakthrough, their prosperity, their victory. It's always about what God can do for them, what God can do for them. And you have a lot of discouraged people out there that go to church wondering where God's been. Because all these promises has been given of God just taking care of them. He's more than took care of me. He's paid the price for what I couldn't know or pay. Amen. He's allowed me to come into him. So you don't have to give them a strong answer. You don't have to give them a theological answer. You have love in you, girl. You be sincere. You be confident, more confident from this day forward, of your heart towards people. There's enough in your heart, it'll get by. So don't shut down. Don't feel like you owe them a scriptural answer. You just look at them. You just look at them and you take your hand and you might have the ability to just weep with them. Say, I know how you must feel because that sounds very puzzling. And honestly, I don't have an answer. I wouldn't dare try to give you a theological answer on that. But here's what I do know, ma'am. And all of a sudden, she's captivated because grace is there. Because you have no need to be right. You're not pushing. You're in fear and trembling. You're actually, you're not even knowing what to tell her other than you know she's important and you know God's good. And you convey that and somehow the message gets across and it calms her down and gets her to slow up and think enough to maybe even hear the voice of Holy Spirit to be touched by his presence.
Do you get what I'm saying? And then you've done an amazing thing.
Why? Because some sow, some water. It's God brings the increase. Do you hear how much he loves people? He orchestrates a sowing, a watering, so something can grow. God's amazing. He's so good.
So people reap where they haven't even sown. And when they reap, we think they're a great evangelist. No, you reaped because somebody sowed. They were just ripe for the picking. Sometimes a fish just jumps in the net. Just flips right into the live well and he measures up. He's a keeper. Yay.
Yeah. Serious? You haven't even fished and you got one. Whoa. Why? Because somebody sowed. Holy Spirit's been working. Amen? So here's the key in her question. This identity and love relationship, this isn't a correction to you, ma'am. This is encouragement to everybody because your question was amazing because a lot of us can relate to what you said. True? About feeling? Self-conscious thing? Gets swallowed up in true identity in Christ. And the more you become love, and this goes back to Eric's question, the more you get fashioned in love, one of the benefits of it, it takes away self-consciousness. You get so secure in who you are in Christ, and you so get in touch with the motive of why behind your heart that you don't ask yourself those rigid questions that cause you to stumble anymore. You know where you came from. You know where you're going. There's a decisiveness in you. You're certain about what you've become. That's not arrogant. That's a place of confidence. And it's a good place, and it's a place to pursue. Amen? Like, do you hear how free I talk and how I get on some hot topics and I talk real pointed and plain? I know my motive and why I'm here. I don't have to question now, where did I come from there when I preached? Where was my heart? It takes me 2 seconds to look inside and know who I am. Come on, be real. I have no need to be here. I don't have a need to preach to you, correct you, spank you, and I'm not here to impress you. I'm impressed, and I believe you're worth the blood, and you have value to your region. So I'm available to come down. I was invited. I said, hey, I can come this weekend. Something shifted. Here I am. Why? Because I want to be, and I see the value of your destiny. And if there's one thing I say this weekend that empowers you to more look more like him today or tomorrow, then we've done really well. But more than that, at least I sowed the seed. Now something can grow. So even if it seems like I'm not received in a place, we have won because I've gotten to preach the gospel. Yeah? So good. Okay. So that self-consciousness will get swallowed up as you become love and get more intimate with him. So please, please, please grow in this thing called intimacy. I've given you several examples, not a lot, but several about what it looks like just communing with him. If you can get on YouTube, Kingdom Living School, Harvest Chapel School of Kingdom Living. HCSKL, CAPS, 2011, summer, 156 hours. The first 10 weeks was on identity, becoming love, communion with God, getting the most out of the word, simple foundational stuff. People call me and email me. I have pastors that call me and cry and say it revolutionized their life and ministry.
And I tried to find that, and they have removed that now.
It's not on there?
No.
Yeah, people are, okay. I mean, getting emails constantly about it that they're listening to.
I think you can buy the DVDs of all of it.
Well, no. We put it on the YouTube. I didn't want nobody buying nothing. I was like, I found out they were buying. I was like, oh, I'm not cool with that.
Well, somebody can find it and send the link to us. We'll, if we can find it.
If you go on Neck Ministries, yeah. The Fall School of 2011 is on there. Same kind of stuff, probably. It's a little different tone. I had more questions, open forum like this in 2011. 2010, I just poured out my heart. But here's the cool thing. We did a 13-week school, 52 days, every day just showed up with our Bible. No curriculum, no syllabus. We just flowed with where God seemed it was important. And we just went for 13 weeks. And people were on the edge of their seat and said it flew by. And at the end, I felt like we couldn't get done. I felt like there was too much of the heart of God to try to reveal and that we were cut short on time. And it was 156 hours. A friend of mine said, how did you teach 156 hours without a curriculum or a syllabus? I said, it's called relationship. If I had to preach that long out of my head, that's a lot of study. But boy, I can preach that way out of my heart. You gotta let your heart take you places your head never fit. Sometimes you have to just believe he loves you. You just have to be like a child and say, you know, he says, unless you become like a child. You know why he references a child? It doesn't mean be childish. It means innocence, a restoration to innocence where you just trust again, where you're not marred and touched wrong and scarred by life, to where you just believe. You separate him from the way you've been touched wrong, and you believe that he only wants to touch you, right? And all of a sudden, you come to him like a little child. He's your papa. And all of a sudden, innocence gets restored in that place, and now you can receive the kingdom. Because unless you become like a little child, you'll by no means inherit the kingdom of life. That means you won't walk in or manifest the truth that you're sitting under. Unless you trust him and believe he loves you like a papa. Amen? You say, well, I have a hard time believing that because my dad didn't love me. Why are you comparing God to your dad? Your dad was just an empty cup. Why are you trying to drink from something that's not there? Your dad being an empty cup doesn't reflect on your identity. Why does the church believe that that has to mark you for life? Why can't you have mercy on your dad and just realize he had nothing to give because he didn't see his own identity? And if he doesn't love himself, he can't love others. So why are you expecting from him what he couldn't even give? Why don't you just get it from God because he sent his son? So separate God from your natural father and say, whoa, and stop letting it be your reason for not being okay, because that past thing will never change. So now you're in a quandary. Come on. I don't even know why we have to try to get over that. We ought to just see it different. Look, my own dad was an alcoholic. He never said he loved me. He actually told me that I'd never be nothing. Why? Because that's how he felt, and that's what he believed. So that's all he had to do to reproduce. That's all he had to give. Why does that mean I'm a loser? Because he's losing. Why do I have to take that so personal that now I'm a mess because my dad talked to me wrong and cursed me? He can't curse me unless I believe his words. Now in Christ, as a man of God, grown and aged in the spirit, in the sense that of maturity, that I see things clear, man, it would make me want to cry for my dad if my dad did. My dad got saved through my salvation, by the way.
Yeah. And we get to talk about things, and he asked me, it's just fun.
He got born again through my salvation.
Isn't that sweet? And he said, I'd never be nothing. He was wrong. He was just wrong.
He had nothing to give, guys. He was an empty cup. He was alcoholic. He was barren. And here we are, apart from God, apart from life. But once the gospel comes, we need to change our view. I can see without Christ, I need a lot of counsel and ministry. Without Christ, I need encouraging, cheered on, because I'm automatically getting slapped in the face every time that I'm getting degraded by my own parent. I understand that. But now that Christ comes, I need to be able to make the switch in understanding and faith that, wow, my dad was as lost as I was. I was trying to get something from him that he couldn't even give. And it's not even him that makes me who I am. It's the Lord. And all of a sudden, I have the instant compassion for my dad, instant mercy, total forgiveness, and I understand that he's in trouble. And all of a sudden, I'm not some forsaken child. No, I was a 33-year-old man that realized, wow, my dad's in trouble. Come on, that's how the kingdom thinks. And I don't need you to pray me through the feelings and hurt and pain of my dad. I see in the gospel, wow, I separate the two. I'm sanctified. I come out of the darkness into the light. He's delivered me from the darkness. I'm not a forsaken kid anymore. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm complete in Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he's in me. Now I can see my dad clear. Yay. Come on. If not, we have a million reasons why we can't be okay. And faith says you can. And unless you become like a child, you won't believe that way. You'll analyze, and you'll get analytical, and you'll make exception, and you'll say, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Yeah, buts are not cool. Okay, you have a question back here because you were armless.
I have a few, but I'd want to ask, I'm curious what you think about the phrase waiting on the Lord.
The phrase?
That we use in church, waiting on the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Well, if you study that out, it's actually used a couple different ways, waiting on the Lord. Probably not totally prepared to just share theologically when you see it in the Old Testament. I kind of relate it to like when the Lord comes back, will he really find faith? There's a lot of people that weigh their circumstances and decide what they believe, the way things are panning out. When the Lord returns, he uses a parable of an unjust judge, which is a contrast parable. And this lady comes to be avenged, and the judge said, unless this, you know, at least she weary me, I'm just going to give her what she's got. I got to get her off my back. The thing is, Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge said. Now, he uses a contrast parable. He says, how much more will the Father avenge his children who cry out day and night, etc.? And he says, however, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he really find faith? So a good thought about just even waiting on the Lord, it's not just, it's your heart being positioned in the truth of who he is and what he sees about the situation and not letting anything change what you see. Who's ever been in a pressure situation where you're taking a stand in something and you believe it's the will of God, but every bit of opposition is coming against what you believe is the will of God? That's what he means by when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? Or will we be like that woman that won't change her mind and say, you know what, I'm just going to get this thing. This is mine. And we hold on. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? So I simply, in a simple answer, waiting on the Lord to me would be believing the best about his will, his desire in your life, and never letting circumstances change what you see and believe about him. We have defined him through circumstances a lot. We have said a lot of things about God along the way, but the truth is he's revealed through his Son. He's already out of the bag, like we already see him clear. Okay? So, yeah. The Old Testament, waiting on the Lord. I've heard some different teachings on that. And the Old Testament it'd be something to look up. Look it up in the Hebrew, the phrase waiting on the Lord. Okay, to wait on the Lord. And you'll get a real simple answer out of the Hebrew. But in New Testament, I like to look at everything in Christ now that we have a new covenant, a new testament in his blood. And because you can't, when you read the Old Testament, don't just read it face value. You have to find Christ in it. You have to interpret it to the thing that's come. There's a lot of people get confused reading the Old Testament. They're like, well, David read a psalm, and he said, you know, hate his enemy, and God, you know, some of this stuff. We're in a New Testament, a new covenant through his blood, okay? I don't want to confuse you, but Perry Stone said it this way. I liked what he said. He says, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. The whole focal point of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not looking for Jesus, you're going to misinterpret where it's taking you. The whole focal point of the Bible is the Lord Jesus. So in the beginning, God made man in his image. Man ate the tree and sinned. So Jesus came on the scene in Genesis 3, prophesied by the Father. Promised by the Father. A seed's coming. So the whole rest of the book to the Gospels is life apart from God. Just man on his own in the flesh. It's pretty intense. But a hope of the Son to come all the way through. Because even the fathers and the prophets from old saw something that wasn't there yet, that wasn't time. They held to it. If you read Hebrews 11, it's fascinating. They held on to something that wasn't even coming yet because it was waiting for that day, right? And they saw it afar off and they lived by faith. That's a good waiting on the Lord. You read Hebrews 11, that's an amazing thought. Where they didn't let anything change what they saw even though it was afar. Man, I love people that live that way. That's so like, wow. So then you got the Old Testament and the law tutoring us to our need for a Savior. And all of a sudden he's born. Wow. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For today there's born to you in the city of David. He's a Savior. You'll find him wrapped. The angels fill the sky. Heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward man. It's a pretty happy day. What was God doing? Celebrating. He's excited. His Savior's on the earth. He's getting his family back. He's paying the price for the redemption of his house. Meaning his kids. Come on. Angels only come from the presence of God. They only say what God's saying. Read your Bible. The ones that don't do that are camping out with the devil. Angels come from the presence of God. And walk in the authority of heaven and only say what God's saying, empowered by him. True? As the angels speaking, the sky fills with the heavenly hosts. God's announcing the birth of his son. He gets so excited, he just expresses it with song and he just sings, I'm amazing. That's what happens. Singing's a higher expression. He's so excited, his son's on the earth and he's born to die because now many can live. And he rejoices and the sky fills with heavenly hosts and gives glory to God because what a moment the Son is born. Oh, we see a babe in a manger. No, he saw a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He saw you in him and he in you way before time. We see a manger in a barn and we do our little nativity scenes and we're just funny. He sees the Savior of the world redeeming mankind and breaking the chains of sin. And setting his people free. Isn't that what Moses was all about? And Pharaoh? Did you ever watch the old Charles Heston movie? And they study our culture and how they're making the bricks? They really did make the bricks. They throw the straw in the mud. And they stomp it in. They get all muddy. And that's how they would make the bricks. And they'd make it up to it was a consistency where they could square it and let it dry. Bondage for hundreds of years to Pharaoh, type and shadow of Satan. Making the bricks, type and shadow of sin. Why? Because when Satan gets you to sin, he's getting you, what? They were under Pharaoh's bondage, building Pharaoh's kingdom. Why were they making the bricks? To build Pharaoh's kingdom. So they're slaves to Pharaoh, and all their labor is to build his kingdom. You're created to build God's kingdom. It's all a type and shadow of the peril of sin. It all points to something. So being in Pharaoh, it's like Christians trapped in sin. So in them bricks, when they're in that mud, and that's why the psalmist says, he saved me from the miry clay. Why? Because in sin, every time you sin, you actually help make bricks to build the kingdom of the enemy. You're actually in bondage and a slave to sin. He who sins is a slave. We read it. But he who's the Son sets free. Free indeed. So what happens when you're just living in sin? You're making bricks for Pharaoh's kingdom. You're helping build his monuments. and you're imprisoned to him, and you're in the miry clay, whether you realize it or not. And Jesus comes to set you free from that place so you can begin to build the kingdom you were created for.
Yay.
Come on, it's all there the whole way through. The rock was Christ. The water poured out. It was Christ. The cloud, the fire, it's Christ. It's all Jesus. The bread that came down from heaven was the bread that was to come. It's all pointing to him. Abraham taking Isaac up to sacrifice his only son. Come on, he has wood on his back and he's heading up on Mount Moriah, which is in the land outside of Jerusalem, which means it was the mountain Jesus was crucified on. Here you got an only son with wood on his back heading up the hill to be sacrificed. Here you got Jesus thousands of years later going up the hill with wood on his back to be sacrificed. There's just so much connotation. You got Jacob's ladder. You got the rock. He lays his head on house of God. Bethel, surely God is in this place. He lays his head on a rock. He meets God on that rock. He says, surely God is in this place. I didn't even know it. He goes to that rock and builds a monument there. It's all pointing to the rock that was to come. It's just there. Jesus is everywhere through the Bible. It's the whole focal point of the Bible. Amen. So, yeah. Amen. Any more questions?
This morning at
whoa,
breakfast,
brother.
We were talking about the whole thing of some people actually being more comfortable in bondage than and freedom is scary to them. What kind of encouragement can you give us when we see those kinds of things that people really want? They're not ready to be free. How can we help to bring them to a place where they want freedom?
We have to encourage people. When, and I know what you mean. I'm not putting down your question. When you say, I want to clarify something. When we identify things, we say they're not ready to be free. And here's what happens when people want to stay in that place. They're drawing their identity. They get reduced to the highest grace they can receive is that somebody's sympathetic or cares or shows them attention. So it's a perversion of identity is what it is. They're drawing their identity from the problem, and staying in the problem keeps them focused on. And it's just an identity crisis. And you have to learn to teach people, especially pastorally, teach people that they're so much more than their problem and that they can't. I've done it with tears. Listen, I realize, Sally, you've been reduced to just receive. The highest grace you receive is the fact that you know I care for you. That's why you keep coming in here. But, honey, you have to take a step beyond that. The reason I care for you is because of the one inside of me. I see your value. It's time for you to see your value. You have to separate yourself from this. You're keeping yourself. It's a default place. It's like not going out and facing Goliath. You've lost by default. You already lost because you didn't go fight. I don't care if 40 days goes by. You're in bondage those 40 days. You're in fear those 40 days, and you're hiding from truth those 40 days. Come on. By not facing Goliath, you already lost the fight. So I teach people like that. And like I said the other night, I said yesterday, it was last night, not the other night, last night. Boy, time would be flying. I said, there's people in a room this size that I've always found that don't want to become love. They buy into the rights they inherited through the fall of man, and they don't want to give up their right to be offended, their right to have a right. They say, well, brother, and they paint these weird analogies. Well, you're telling me if somebody this and somebody is that, I'm supposed to love them and forgive them? You're taking this love too far. I ain't going to be no doormat for nobody. Jesus was not a doormat. And he didn't empower men to stay the same. He wasn't an enabler. He's a transformer. Because the goodness of God changes men. Come on, was he enabling Malchus when Malchus came with the high priest to arrest Jesus unjustly? Come on, it's a setup. No man ever deserved to die less than Jesus. Jesus had no right to die. He'd done nothing wrong. If there was ever a man that was treated unjust, ever, the most unjust act was killing Jesus. The most innocent human being that ever walked in the flesh. True? So here's Malchus with the team, and they're coming to arrest him unlawfully, unjustly. And Peter gets zealous, whips out his sword, and whacks off the ear of this guy named Malchus. Jesus has taught us not to just love our neighbor only. He says, you say. He took a whole chapter, said, you say, but I say. What's he saying? Your language is different than me. You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who despitefully use you. You've been taught, love those who are for you, hate those who are against you, is really what he's saying. And your war is not flesh and blood. So here's what happens. He doesn't just teach that. He lives that. So Malchus's ear gets cut off. Theologically, you can dispute, did he recreate the ear or did he pick it up and put the other one on? Who cares? He fixed his ear. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change the heart of the story. He never says a word in your Bible to Malchus. He puts his ear back on or fixes his ear, and the whole time he's talking to his disciple. He says, put away your sword, Peter. Don't you know if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword? You know what he's saying? Let me paraphrase what he's saying. Peter, you've been with me all this time. Why are you still living like them? Why are you acting like them? Why are you fighting like them? Put down your sword. That's not me. This is me. Put down your sword, Peter. He never says a word to Malchus. You know what we do to Malchus? We power play Malchus right now in his circumstance, and we think it's the gospel. We pick up his ear. Yeah, friend, been hanging on the wrong side of the line, huh? Running with the wrong crowd, pal, see what it got you into? Come on, man. Cross the line. You need to come to God. Might be that he'd fix your ear. It might be that he'd make you whole. It might be that he'd have mercy on you. But you need to come across the line, pal. And all of a sudden, you're enticing Malchus over to God for what God can do for him instead of the beauty of who God is. And that's a misrepresentation of the gospel. Jesus is way bigger than just trying to get numbers and get people to cross the line. He wants to reveal the heart of God. Never says a word to Malchus. He just sows the seed of love and puts his ear back on. Rebukes his disciple openly for not being like Jesus. And then they take Jesus away. Right? And they're rough with him. Now you put yourself in Malchus's shoes. Blood all over your shirt, blood all over your neck, and your ears completely whole. Be real. Herod slapping him around, Pilate slapping him around, they're passing him around. Ultimately, he's crucified. Put yourself in Malchus's shoes. He put himself in the position. He knows that he deserved his ear to be cut off in that sense. But whether it was deserved or not, guess who put it back on? The very one they're crucifying. Guess who never said, you need to knock it off, you need to straighten up, you need to see I did this gesture of love, you need to change your heart about me. He just put it on and let love speak. I am convinced we'll see Malchus in everlasting life. He was one of the first to leap in the boat. I'm sure of it. Because there's nowhere to run from that kind of love. There's no way out of it. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not, you need to buckle up and change. You need to straighten up. Well, God saw that. Well, you're heading yourself straight to hell, pal. You need to make a new bed. That is not preaching the gospel. You can't find Jesus preaching that way. Jesus took the ear of his seemingly enemy, knowing that your war is not flesh and blood, and he put it back on and never said a word to him. That's so powerful. Corrects his disciple for acting like them, and then goes and dies. Put yourself in Malchus's shoes. There's nowhere to hide, man. You just can't forget that. You're not just going to get over that. Come on, the Roman guard. Surely this was the Son of God. He stood around long enough and watched and said, whoa. The Pharisees came and saw him beat beyond description, and he's still quoting scripture, and they think he should be dead by now, and they go, even now, he quotes the scripture. Fascinated by Jesus. So they destroyed what they didn't understand. But he was getting inside of the hearts of so many. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Here we are today on a Saturday morning pursuing him because that draw is alive. Because what he said is true. And no man comes to the Father unless he's drawn. You're not here because you're just a super individual, because you're hungry. You're here because grace is gone. Psst. I love you. I want you. There's more to you. Why would he draw you unless he wants you?
It's good to know that no man's here on his own accord.
No man comes to God unless he's. That means God's love is drawing humanity to his heart. And the only reason you care at all is because he loves you. And he's drawing you because he cares. And we think he forsook us because we had a car wreck. Let's grow deeper.
Come on, guys, I'm really on this thing. I'm preaching pretty good this morning. Questions are good. Do you notice I give long answers?
Go ahead, dear.
We've been foster parents, and we adopted three children. We have two of our own. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, we've trained children in the church, in our home, and yet we have to see the fruit of that training, especially in the adopted children. We have a daughter that she's come around. We have a son, the oldest, that is in mission work and totally different from the others.
Okay.
But where is that, you know, how old do they have to be before they come back?
Oh, bless your heart.
You left your real question come out in the last five words. Here's the deal. It's always a position of faith. Watch this. What an honor. Now, I'm going to talk kingdom to you, okay? This is how... I was just talking to him yesterday. He was eating a little tortilla chip thing that had lime in. You got it. And he realized it was lime, and he said, I knew I'd teach him. Oh, no, I'm allergic to lime. And they were like, really? Yeah? And he said, yeah. He said, well, how do you know? He said, because I'll be itching soon. You'll see. And I was like, no, it's no disregard. It's just because he's had that experience. He's allergic to lime. You just stay away from lime. He just doesn't eat it. And he realized he ate it by accident and went, oh, no, here comes the itch. And I said, no, wait a minute. What are you doing, man? No, thank you, God. You created me to eat. I'm not allergic to lime. Seems like I had those experiences, but I thank you for the kingdom. I thank you for the grace. I thank you for covenant. Man, I'm not afraid. I ate them by mistake, but your goodness keeps me. Blah, 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 blah. Never had itches. He said, it was so cute. He said, I've never thought that way. I said, that's the only way I think. He said, I've never had a pastor in my life think that way. Because we just think natural and reality and try to bring God into our reality. God becomes our reality. Watch this. Here's kingdom perspective. Father, thank you for the honor of being in the capacity to take those children in when they had nowhere to go. Thank you that we could bring them in and sow into their lives. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being a mother to many children, the best I understood. God, I thank you for the destiny in their life, the way your spirit woos them, and I thank you for every investment you've placed in their heart. God, no matter how it feels sometimes and how much I wish they were doing different things, I thank you. You have not forgotten them, and you have not forsaken them. You said, if I fear the Lord, Psalms 112, and keep his commandments, my descendants shall be mighty upon the earth. God, I adopted them in. They're as if they're my own. You adopted us in. We're your own. Thank you for your love for my kids. It's faith. You're not watching a clock. You're not getting deceived by time. You're not hearing a bad story and letting your heart fall and taking it personal. You're not saying, where did I fail? Huh? You're saying, God, thank you for the honor, the best I understood, taking these kids in, raising them up, and investing the best I understood into them. Thank you, your grace kicks in here. As they grow old, they will not depart. You are wooing them to your heart, to your kingdom, to your love. You can't live anywhere else. Now watch this. I've found countless parents give up their identity because their children weren't doing well. That's when you need your identity the most, so they see something to come to. All of a sudden, you're only as doing as good as your children's not doing. That's total deception. Your identity does not wrap around your children. Your identity wraps around Christ so you can steward them and raise them in the kingdom of God. And if they're making terrible choices, who knows, that's not like, wow, I'm excited. They're stealing, cheating, and lying. Yay. I'm not talking weird. What I'm saying is you see them apart from that. Stop taking it personal. Stop thinking it's because you did something wrong. And don't let it determine your productivity. You stay productive. You stay in Christ. You continue to shine. You be an influence. And the whole time it's a statement of your faith that that is not who your child is. And God is moving. And he's bringing them back into his kingdom. See, when you're just praying every day, fretting, have no joy, and you think that's laying down your life for your kids. No, that's fear. That's you taking the identity of where your kids aren't, and that's you stopping being productive. The best thing you can do is be alive inside because of faith.
Are you following me? Now watch, countless parents give up who they are because their kids weren't doing well. It's called repentance and mercy. When you know you did something wrong, you fall on the mercy of God. There's people that get a knowledge of truth. They hear somebody like me preaching and shouting out, and they go, oh my God. And they feel like, I've trained my kids up in anger for years. It's an excellent question. So then you go alone in your bedroom, and you're convicted, and you feel, and you're starting to feel responsible. And Satan jumps in on that, and he says, yeah, you're the reason your kids are that way, you no good mother. Remember this, remember this. And all of a sudden, you are just condemned, and everything your child does is your fault. That is desperately a lie, because Jesus is redemptive and he's full of mercy. So here's the deal. You might have made major mistakes, but is your child limited to your mistakes or his grace and mercy? So if you separate the two and you get to a bedroom, it's called repentance. Change the way you think. Father, there's things I'm learning that I didn't know back then. I feel like sometimes I invested things into my kids and did things into my kids that weren't good, weren't productive. God, I thank you that I'm new and all things are new and change. But I feel like sometimes they're eating the fruit of those things. I'm asking your mercy to intervene. I'm asking you to override every statement of weakness, every expression of flesh apart from you. God, if old things pass away and all things are new, let it roll over into my children and everything that I had influenced. And if that woman's dead, let the thing she imparted be dead, and let your spirit come alive in this matter. God, I thank you for a fresh voice in their lives. You get it? Or we're just desperate people, made mistakes, and oh well, whatever will be, que sera, sera. But you know, God's good, at least he loves me. Come on, that doesn't even work. No, you're bigger than my human weakness. You're bigger than my ignorance. You're bigger than my lack of understanding. You're redemptive. You're going to redeem the times. You're going to save my children. And you're going to take everything, God, that was ever put into them unjustly. And you're going to bring forth justice because you're just that amazing. I put the trust and the well-being of my family in your hand. God, thank you. Now continue to fashion me and let me be an example of who you are in this day. And if possible, you get a chance to repent to children. You get a chance to sit and have a cry and say, man, when I was young, I just so wish. And they might even say, well, Mom, don't feel bad. No, there's times I just make choices. Well, I understand that. But I feel like I wished I could have done so much better. But I'm just telling you, I'm sorry. And I know I'd have raised you a little different if I'd have knew what I knew now and saw what I saw. Just see now. Just please. I'm just asking you to forgive me. There's just a humility in that. Just letting them know that your heart's in a new, fresh place. Psalms 112 is something I live by. It's the Psalm of the Righteous.
You ought to read it. It'll make you like this. It's really good.
It actually says, the righteous shall never be shaken.
Whoa.
It says, if you fear the Lord, keep his commandments, your descendants shall be mighty upon the earth. No wonder people fall apart when their kids aren't doing well. Because there's promises like that in the Bible. And the devil wants you to become a product of your kids instead of a product of his truth and destiny.
He's trying to trick us into living by feelings, remaining sensual and only doing as good as we feel, see, and think,
instead of what we really believe. Come on, I'm teaching you a little bit here. If I fear the Lord and keep his commandments, my descendants shall be mighty upon the earth. Does that sound like a promise? What's fear the Lord? Be afraid of him? No, hold him in high awe and reverence and know that his way is right and righteous, for the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's not compromise. The fear of the Lord is you are amazing. I'm in all of you. I'm going to walk out your word because your way is right and righteous. Yay for you. And he says that grace that's on your life will spill over and touch your descendants and influence and multiply the very thing you're growing in. Whether it's today, tomorrow, or someday, the Spirit of God is moving because he promised your descendants shall be mighty.
So you ought to have the biggest smile in your heart and say, God, you're unstoppable. Unless I get deceived and stop, you are unstoppable. And even if I do that, you'll probably show up big somewhere. But God, I love you. Amen? Got it? It's just good. Who's ever grown in the Lord and got teaching and looked back and wished you'd have done things different? Watch. That's called repentance. Repent for the kingdom of God's hand. When you repent, that means you're changed. You're not the person you're remembering. You'll never answer for those things. So the effects and causes that it created can be overcome by mercy if you stay in faith and pray. It doesn't mean that there's not some repercussions and there's some time to walk out, but God is bigger than your mistakes. True? Yeah. Or we're just condemned and shame on us and no wonder. Now we made our bed and we got to sleep in it. That's not the gospel.
He made a brand new bed. You ought to crawl in and sleep.
It's kind of like the one I slept in last night. It was made up nice, and I just sunk in there. It was like a cloud. Just disappeared. I thought I was in his hand. I just marshmallowed. Thank you for the puffy bed. Amen. Okay, we done?
Not quite.
No?
I can imagine someone saying, Dan, that sounds really great, but what do you know about that? What do you know about walking with wayward children? Or, for example, what do you know about a messed up home life? What do you know about?
More than you can imagine.
Right? Exactly.
So, I don't exploit my family a lot, but I'll run this by you. I was pastoring. My wife was in identity crisis because she believed one lie. She believed that people paid attention to her because they loved me. So when they said, hi, how are you doing? She didn't take it to heart. She just thought it was rhetorical. And she believed that she had no value. She was just my wife. And the only reason they acknowledged her is because she's with me tagging along. She believed that. And I'd talk to her and she'd look me right in the eyes and say, well, you're supposed to tell me that. It's the right answer. And I'd say, honey, you're kidding, right? Man, apart from your marriage, apart from me, you're one in Christ way before you're a wife. You're a daughter way before you're a wife. He loves you way before I even know to love you. You have the right to be his before you're even married. And now that you're married, you're always his anyway. She's like, you're supposed to tell me that. It just sounds good. It doesn't mean I'm valuable. The people don't see that in me. They just see the value in you, so they acknowledge. I'm like, get out. She threw away her identity, and it just introverted her and messed her up for years. 6 years, she didn't even want to go to church, didn't even want to come out of the house. Just kind of lived forlorn and discouraged looking. Now watch this. That whole time, I never felt a need to call Tim and ask for strength and prayer, and this is really burdening me and wearing me down. Are you kidding? I love her. She needs me more now than ever. She's in trouble. She's in identity crisis. Now's not the time to rope her in, harness her, and put pressure on her to spruce up and get with it so we can fulfill the will of God. It's not time to try to get her to save face and save me pressure and embarrassment. And come on, think about it. I was pastoring. People ask questions. Where's your wife? How's your wife? What's really going on? You just keep her in prayer. She'll be all right. No, we're in total faith for the situation. She'll be all right. You just keep her in prayer. You just love her in your prayers. People want to know. I want to get on Facebook and tell somebody else. I don't know. We just live off of that stuff, man. No, what about really caring? What about really looking in my eyes and understanding that I'm okay, that I'm not falling apart? See, I flourished in that season. So my kids started to see this. My kids came to me at a point in their life, in their mid-teens, and they said, watch, it's a sad indictment. It's sad. They said, but it was real to them. And it was partly an excuse. They said, Dad, they said, nobody's like you. Even our pastor's not like you. You're extreme. You're out of balance. The way you talk, the way you live, you're in your own land. I don't see anybody in our church even close to you. I said, you're comparing yourselves among ourselves. They're not my standard. Jesus is. I'm following him. Why are you following them? Why are you excusing yourself based on the weakness of men? Why are you fault-finding and searching in the body for people less than what you see me standing for? How about your standard being Jesus, kids? So I gave them every right to rebound. But sometimes flesh has a voice. Sometimes flesh wants to compromise. Sometimes flesh wants to look for a reason to stay flesh. So there was a season in my life where my daughter made an unfortunate decision that cost her about 8 years of her life. My son was in rebellion, and I felt like I lost him at age 13 because he got high for the first time. And my wife was introverted and tucked away in the house and didn't even want to come to church. And all I want is be in love with Jesus and pray with my family and minister to them and be a family. Now, if you don't understand what I'm preaching, I'm a hurting mess at this point. I'm wondering where I failed. And man, if I can't steward my own household, how can I be a pastor? You can't make people love Jesus. You can't make people obey truth, but you sure can set an example for them to come back to. So my son, over a year and a half ago, knocked on the door, 123 pounds, riddled and stricken by drugs and crying, and hadn't seen him for months or talked to him. But guess whose door he knocked on? And I said, hey, buddy, what are you doing? Good to see you. He's like, good to see me? I didn't say, where have you been? How could you do this to your mother? Man, all you think about is yourself. Why are you knocking on our door now? You're just desperate? You should have thought about that before you left. Hello? No. Hey, hi, buddy. Good to see you. Can I come in? Sure, you can come in. Can I hug you? Come here, man. Dad, I don't even know where to start. How about if I start? I'm not mad at you. I'm not disappointed to you. You don't owe me anything. You're not alive for me. I'm alive to love you. Here's what makes me cry. You're a whole lot more than the decisions you're making. You're a whole lot more than the life you're living. You've stuffed your destiny. Your destiny wants to thrive. Welcome home. That sure beats an angry dad that has a disappointed heart and a renegade son. Don't think I haven't been through anything. Do you see passion in me? Have you seen any passion in me this weekend? Do you know where it comes from? Yeah, but it comes through fire. It comes through going through everything we all face and not having a theology or doctrine, but knowing he's Lord. Fire will do this to you. What do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked like when they came out of the fire? Do you think they were like passive and like, well, we told you he's the Lord. No, they're like, now they really know what they really knew. Do you get it? Yeah. So I don't have a philosophy. I don't have a doctrine. I'm not teaching doctrine. Did you figure that out? I'm preaching life and who he is and the truth and relationship. I'm not preaching doctrine. I understand there's a place for doctrine, sound, solid doctrine, foundation doctrine, but you haven't heard me preach in that way. I'm just preaching life in Christ. And the passion comes from knowing him.
I don't have Shadrach's story. I have my own. I'm not afraid of the fire. He's Lord over it. I'm not praying to stay out of fire. I'm not picking for a fight, but man, I'm not afraid of one. Go ahead and poke me, see what comes out of me. Go ahead and squeeze me. You'll see. Most Christians are praying to stay out of trouble because they don't understand God in the face of it all. Most of us are using the gospel to stay protected and never a problem. And when problem comes, we wonder what we did wrong, what door we opened, why is God letting this happen, why is the devil doing this? And we prove that we don't even know and we have no identity established. And we're letting life determine us and we're only as good as things are unfolding. Come on, I'm preaching to you right now if you'll get this. It's the common response. I don't know what's going on, why I'm going through this. I wonder what door I opened. I don't know why God's letting this happen. Why is the devil up? And it's because we have no foundation of faith and we don't understand what he looks like in the fire. Because that's your place. What he looks like in the fire is who you're called to be. And that's not burning. You guys all right? Okay, man, I feel happy. Can you tell I'm happy? It's the gospel. Go ahead. I'm exhausting you.
That one exhausted me. That is emotionally just like...
Come on, man. There was a point in my life when you wouldn't have never known it. You'd have seen me every day and you'd have had no idea. I was living married as if I had no marriage. She was that separate from me. Not that she wanted a divorce. She was just untouchable in the deception. She didn't need deliverance. She didn't have a devil in the sense of... It wasn't the devil that just committed. She just believed one lie and it became a stronghold. One lie. She started saying, it'd be better if I was dead. It'd be better if I was dead. You know, I just hold you back. I said, well, you don't have to. I don't feel like you're holding me back, but if you feel that way, you don't have to. Sweetheart. And then I talked to her. Well, I'm just dead weight. I'm just never get it. I'll never get it. It'd just be better if I wouldn't be alive. And you know what happened? A violent seizure hit her and tried to kill her, and she was brain damaged and on life support. And the devil's saying she's eating the fruit of her lips. And he's sounding like the Lord. I'm just going to have to take her. It'll be easier if I take her. I'm going to take her. For 2 months I heard this voice saying, I'm going to take your wife. I'm going to take your wife. It'd be better because then you could run free. You wouldn't be set back. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like you. But it sounds like when you talk to me. And it was only when I went in to pray in my bedroom. I'd hear, I'm going to take your wife. Be prepared. You'll be okay. It has to be this way. See, there's countless people out there that say, God told me how they were going to take my spouse, how my spouse was going to get cancer, and 2 months later they had cancer. You know what he does? And you can't even hardly talk about it, because what we believe about it being God is what gives us a surface sense of peace. God doesn't steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't give you promises and then tell you why he's going to take a spouse and put your sword away and take off your armor. Because when you believe that voice is God, you de-suit and disarm. And then you can never preach the gospel again the way it preaches. Because God's in sovereign control. No, God's given the earth to the kingdom of, to the earth, to the children of men, and the kingdom of God is on the earth in us. Guess what the devil was doing? Trying to get me to put away my sword. He doesn't like the sword in my hand. So when my wife's doing this and I run into the hospital with her and she goes into this violent seizure, and then I ended up leaving because I had an encounter with God and I just walked away. I was like, you gotta be kidding. God, it was like 2 months I've been listening to a familiar spirit, and it only spoke when I walked into the bedroom to pray, appearing to be God. I was holding her toe and she was in a violent seizure, thrashing the bumper pads, growling like an animal fixed in a seizure. It was horrible. And his voice was saying, see, it's all coming upon her. It's the fruit of her lips. It's what she asked for. She's reaping what she sowed. That's what I'm hearing. This is what I've prepared you for. I'm going to take her. You'll be okay. It'll be better this way. I'm holding her toe, listening to this voice like English in my head. And I said, Lord, I've been listening to this voice for 2 months and haven't addressed it with you. If I've ever heard, needed to hear your voice, I'm saying this in my heart. If I ever needed to hear your voice, it's right now, because this is talking to me like when you talk to me, but it sure doesn't sound like you. But it was very puzzling in the moment when you see your wife going through that all those years. You understand scripture, reaping what he sowed, and it's using scripture to play me. You read scripture without the heart of God, you'll be a legalist. I'm holding her big toe and I hear this voice way down on the inside of me. It was my best friend. I'm holding her toe and she's thrashing, and I said, if I ever needed to hear your voice, it's right now. And I heard this one word, mercy. I burst into tears and laughter at the same time. People probably think you're crazy. I'm just out. I'm not out of my mind. I'm out of most of yours. That's the problem. So it's just... Hey, that was funny. So I said, God, that's amazing. Lying devil. I said, girls, thanks for all you're doing for my honey. I'll be back, okay? Man, it's all going to be fine. They're putting her on life support. They're running an EEG that shows her severely brain damaged. She's in a coma. I'm heading out crying, laughing. God, this thing was a setup. It was a lying, familiar spirit trying to get me to put away my sword and take off my armor and get the word out of my mouth. Oh, my goodness, what a liar. Wow, we won. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not what my wife deserves. It's what she receives because of your great love. Ah! I'm driving down the road. If you just saw me pumping gas, I wouldn't have said, oh, I'm glad I bumped into you. Keep us in prayer right now, my wife. See, that's what we do. And we call that faith. Get on the phone and call every prayer line you can imagine, thinking the more the better, when one can move any mountain. See, we let the thing become who we are, and then we reduce God to principles we're applying to get desperation help. Instead of becoming one with him and walking in love and letting love be an anchor, and all of a sudden everything flowing from love and never losing sight of eternal truth. So it's not about my wife dying. It's always about her living. Death's not our motivation. That EEG isn't our inspiration. It's the promise of life. It's not her trouble that causes me to pray. It's her destiny. Are you guys getting this? So you go tell your children that she's in the hospital, and you tell them not to be afraid, and you take your son with you. He doesn't want to go because he's in rebellion. Remember, he's getting high at age 14, and he doesn't know what he's doing. And I don't even know he's getting high. God never showed me. I would have never dreamed that. But I just knew I lost him. I sat down and said, son, I feel like a year or so ago I lost you. Like I have no ability to connect with you. Like you don't even hear my voice. You don't even want to hear my voice. No, I'm okay, Dad. Everything's cool. I said, son, everything's not cool. I have more discernment than that. There's nothing here anymore. you're living apart from your daddy. No. So when his mom's in trouble, he's not positioned. He's just a boy in trouble. Now he's way over his head. Look, I'm not being mean. I've never said it this way, but it's just tomorrow. We're really in trouble now if his daddy's letting his boy become a product of who his boy is and his wife. And all of a sudden, I'm not ready either. Somebody probably ought to be ready. If many are the afflictions of the righteous, somebody ought to at least see they're righteous, so the Lord can deliver him out of them all. If in the world you have tribulation and in him you have peace, somebody ought to have good cheer. He's overcome something. But if I'm just a product of my son, my daughter, and my wife in that moment, I have nothing to give either. I'm just a tapped out, hurting, dried up husband. I'm a hurting, dried up pastor who didn't catch a break, who my family disregarded me and didn't run with me and didn't cheer me on in my hour. And now I'm a has-been that had a destiny that was never fulfilled, so I live the rest of my life in a regret. Come on, I'm talking real. I don't know how we got this sober, but this is deep. I am not going to be that man. Jesus is way bigger than who people are and how people are. My destiny, my identity doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around him. And I love you, and we'll get along as best we can, and I'll make peace as much as possible on my end. But man, I'm going to be free in the Lord. So you take your boy in there, and he's overwhelmed, and you pray for mom, and mom's still sucking tubes, and mom didn't change, and mom didn't open her eyes. That's where we fall apart, because we live in a central realm, and until she opens her eyes, we don't believe anything happened, and we try to pray harder, and we try to play louder, and we try to pray more, and next thing you know, we're all in unbelief, because we're watching with our eyes and thinking with our minds, and what we're seeing is overpowering what he's saying, but we're still quoting him, hoping it works. Happens to us all the time. I prayed for 20 seconds over my wife at best. Father, I thank you for your amazing. It's not a quote. I don't know what I prayed. I don't remember, but I'm sure it was something close. Father, I thank you for your amazing love and destiny for my wife. Your love never fails. Kingdom of God, you come. I thank you. Every chain you break, wife, you live. You be whole. You be free. According to your will, God, I thank you. Amen. I looked at my boy and smiled. I said, you ready to go, buddy? I said, we did what we came for. Mama's going to be fine. He's just looking at me. He gets out in the hospital hall and starts crying uncontrollably at age 14. You try to play it cool when you're 14. You don't draw that kind of attention. I said, buddy, it's okay. Pushes. I told you mom's going to be fine. I'm not crying because of mom. It's not about mom. I'm not crying because of mom. I said, okay, now I'm puzzled. I just figured you're overwhelmed because of seeing her. He said, no, Dad, there's a big difference between you and me. A big difference. I said, there's no difference, son. Same destiny, same privilege, same birthright. No, Dad. You don't see what I see. And I don't see what you see. And he fell on me bawling desperately. Because all he saw was a dying mother. All he saw was a coma. And all I see is Jesus. And it's not my fault. It's who I hang with. It's who I set my mind on. It's who I give myself to. I don't give myself to petty conversations, to gossip, to trivial stuff. I've given myself to him. And all I can look through is his eyes. Don't get mad at me. It's all I can see. Well, you're an extremist. You're out of balance. You're over radical. You're hypo spiritual. I don't know what you think and what you say about it. That's irrelevant to me right now. The fruit and the proof that's in the pudding. One day you'll see that's all you can see. Yeah, but you got to face reality. I am. It's called his will. Yeah, but she didn't wake up. Irrelevant to me. We released the kingdom. And he happens to be Lord. Hour and a half later, she opens her eyes unexpectedly. They're shocked by her awareness. They run a new EEG. There's not one trace of brain damage, which is impossible. By the morning, she was completely off of life support, and I was sitting fellowshipping with my wife. The doctor released her after some days of observation and stuff because she had some issues they were looking at. And he said, I have never seen a medical recovery of this magnitude in my whole profession. This is astounding. I said, his name is Jesus. And I said, I thank you for all you've done for her. when she came out of the coma, I went in and he said, your wife's doing amazing. I said, I know. I was in the shower and the Lord said, today's a day of great increase. Go see your wife. It was 7:15 in the morning. He was in a little circle of white coats. He was the head doctor of the ICU. So they're having a morning meeting and they're dismissing to go love people and help the best they know how. They're not our enemies. You don't go in there presumptuous and pride and pompous. We don't need the arm of the flesh. We have the Spirit of God. Countless Christians have done that in zeal without knowledge and watched their loved one die. And the doctors think we're cuckoo. I walked up to him, or he ran to me, I mean, and he said, your wife, I said, I know, doc. I said, man, I want to thank you for all you've done. He said, what? We didn't do that. He said, I told you we didn't know what to do. We were in a waiting game. We were very concerned with the outcome. Her EEG didn't look good. And I said, sir, you did a lot for her. You intubated her. You were there for her. You care for people. You're fighting the same battle. You're just coming from a different place. Thank you for your heart. You don't understand. We didn't do this. We're shocked by this. I said, I know you didn't do that. But please hear my heart. You did a lot for my wife. Thanks for who you are. He just cried. He cried and hugged me. I found out later that the lady my wife works for, her neighbor was the tending nurse of my wife. And she was talking to the lady she works for about this husband who was mind-boggling to them because they could see that I loved her and I was moved by nothing and I was so peaceful and I was truly okay and that they were like, this guy is different. And I'm thinking, I'm not different. I'm just like he made me to be. I'm just different to what they're used to. Here's the trouble. We make what we're used to the standard. He's the goal.
Yay. So, you know, it's like a fairy tale.
So your wife's identity starts getting restored because I sat down beside her and she said, what happened to me? And I said, you went into a violent seizure yesterday. And she said, what? That's what they were saying. But I was like, what? And I said, yeah. And I said, it was really amazing. And they didn't know what to do. Your EEG was terrible. Your brain was scrambled. You were in a coma. What? And she looked at me and tears filled her eyes. She said, you held on to me. You didn't let me go. Because she's believing she's worth letting go. I said, are you kidding me? You ain't going anywhere. I said, you have destiny to fulfill. You're my girl and I'm a good husband. I said, you ain't getting away that easy.
Isn't that sweet? Ooh, what a good emotional thing to end on.
You held on to me. And all of a sudden the lie started to snap. All of a sudden the love of God, light, exposed darkness. All of a sudden I've been living under lie. Took a little while to get over the temptation to feel guilty and condemned for all she created, for what she did maybe to the children. So you just ministered to her, but now you have a voice in her life. Now she's home again. Now you can. My wife today is doing as good as I've ever seen her. She's reading her Bible profusely. She's lays and prays, plays music. She's just with the Lord all the time. She has a conscience to be with the Lord. My wife's doing amazing. My daughter's on track, doing good. And my son had a major encounter a year ago and walked it out for a long time. Got a little, but right now is fleshing out responsibility, sustaining his car and his apartment and just doing the basic practical things of life with an understanding of why he's alive to manifest God. So he's walking out his faith. It's a beautiful thing. And a bunch of years ago, it looked like a train wreck. And if you don't understand the gospel I preach, you feel sorry for yourself and think everybody's against you. And you finally want to be a man of God. And when you weren't a man of God, they ran from you. Now you're a man of God and they run from you. Nothing makes them happy. Huh. And all of a sudden your heart gets hard and you get angry and you just become compromised. I'm not here for you to like me. I hope that happens. I'm here to look like him and let my life hold men accountable to truth.
I'm not just here to get along. I'm here to be like Jesus. Did you get it?
Won't you stand to your feet with me, please? Can I do this? Can I close in prayer? Or do you want to close? Do you have something in your heart? Oh, good, good. Bless you. Thanks for your patience, guys. I know I'm long-winded. Kids, thanks. All this time. You're just amazing, Silas. Paul had a buddy with your name. You remember that, right? Father, I thank you for this morning. If you want to, if you understand what it means to lift your hands to God, you don't have to. I'm not controlling you. It just means I yield to you. I'm saying yes. I surrender. I make myself available. That's really all you're doing. You're lifting hands to God. It's a sign of submission and yielding and surrender. You don't have to. I don't always lift my hands. Sometimes I keep my hands in my pockets a lot. And it's just a posture where I'm submitted. But Father, right now we just say thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the words, the questions, hopefully the answers, God. Everything that was inspired by your Spirit and spoken from the heart of God, let it be sealed in the heart of this people. God, I thank you for the grace that's in this house that's destined to fashion us and to make us strong by your Spirit. God, I thank you that there's a people in this house that are being fashioned unmovable and unshakable. I thank you, God, that you're building security and strength within this house and this family. I thank you, God, that you're creating a great sphere of influence for this region. You're causing people to not live up and down. It's not a roller coaster. It's not mountain valley. It is steadfast. And God, I thank you, like you're unmovable, you're making this people unmovable. You're locking us into truth. Even God, if there's questions and wavers, I thank you that the truth comes to our rescue. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that your voice resounds with inside of every one of us and keeps us on the straight and narrow. Lord, thank you for fathering your people. Thank you, God, that you aren't disappointed. Thank you, God, that you're not saying, well, I gave you too many chances. Thank you that you're intensely fathering your people. Thank you, God, that you're so loving, you're so patient, you're so kind. We trust in your nature, and we are not condemned. We're not going to put ourselves down anymore. We're not going to say, dumb me, I should know this by now. We're going to say, thank you for growing me. Thank you for increasing me. Thank you for showing me truth. I thank you, Father, you're teaching us not to be our own worst enemy. You're teaching us to only live by what brings life. I bless this house. I bless these people. I bless this leadership, God. And I ask, Lord God, that you come more intensely and you just ravage our hearts and fashion us to look more like you. God, thank you. It's not about where we're not. It's about where we're going. It's not about where we haven't arrived. It's about where we're heading. God, you didn't come here to preach to show us where we're not, but to show us where we're called. So, Father, I thank you. There's nothing but positive, encouraged understanding in this room. I thank you. Condemnation is destroyed from our midst. And, God, we have every reason to run well before you. So I bless this house, and I thank you for the grace that abides here. God, I thank you for the wisdom that you give to leaders. Is there any other pastors here? Any other pastors in the house that are pastoring with Tim here in this house? Leaders in this house, elders, come here, please, run to the front. I don't ever do this, I just see this. I bless you, and I ask for wisdom. I would never do this on my own, it would seem presumptuous. I want to pray for you, I want you guys to line up real quick. Father, I bless this pastor, and I just thank you for wisdom. And I just thank you that, God, your heart is what's revealed to these men. I thank you it's all about your heart. I thank you what dominates their life and their wisdom is first your heart. It's not their past theology. It's not just the way that seems right. But, God, your heart. I'm asking your heart to consume these men. I'm asking, God, that you reveal your love to them and your love through them. And that you release a wisdom through them that's beyond what we've ever known. Father, you have your way in this house. And I'm asking you to use the knitting of this men as a strong tower, God. I'm asking you to bring great unity, great relationship and great friendship, that they learn to look in each other's eyes and see a common thing called Jesus. I thank you, God, that even if they disagree, they can find a place of peace without an argument. They can find a place of answers without debate. I thank you. You teach them to love first and foremost behind the scenes among themselves. Let this leadership be amazing and let it be strong. God, I'm asking for wisdom and just the impartation of grace for these men of God. And it's very humbling for me to lay hands on you guys. I don't ever do this. This is not a presumptuous thing for me. It's not that I feel qualified or special anointed. I just saw God say to lay hands on you, and I'm going to walk in that gift. I'm going to walk in that privilege. I see you men united. I see the heart of God fashioning you. I see God giving you wisdom and giving you grace to do what's set in front of you. And I see the Lord fulfilling dreams in this house and even taking you into places that you haven't yet seen. But I see God moving you in a very good and positive direction. I see God bringing a very healthy balance. That's not a bad word. I see God doing something amazing in your midst. And you are a major part of it, gentlemen. I heard to call the leadership up here. I bless you, sir. And I speak grace over your life. Could you hold hands? It's not weird. Just hold hands. Pastor, hold hands with him. Stretch your hands, church. No, I'm just going to pray. Father, I just thank you right now for leadership. We're not exalting these men. We're just honoring grace on their life. We're exalting you in them, and we're thanking you that there is a position of leadership. There is a such thing as elders. There's deacons, God. There is a such thing as pastors. And we thank you that this ministry is ministry of grace. And I thank you that you're going to teach them how to receive grace and walk in grace. That, God, they won't do this thing from their natural knowledge or their acquired wisdom, but a leading of the Spirit in such a phenomenal way. Not that it hasn't been that way, but, God, I see it increasing, so I'm letting that be known. This isn't an adjustment, a correction. This isn't saying you've been doing it wrong. Whatever's been happening by the Spirit is just going to increase. And God, as I see this, I see God individually teaching your own hearts relationship more and more, teaching your own hearts love and union with Him more and more, and creating a synergism of leadership in a common truth. And I see you a leadership led by the Spirit, not led by your personal desire. Not led by your personal vision. I see you a people that even if you don't see something a certain way, that even in your intimacy with God, He will show you this very thing. That God Himself will cause peace among this leadership, and the synergism of that agreement will spread among the body and influence this area. I declare that over you. I declare that, and I see that, and I bless you, God, in that. Men, I bless you and I honor you, and I say, run well. The greatest privilege is before you, and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yay. All right, guys. We love you. What time are we meeting tonight? Six? Ooh, an extra hour. Oh, sorry. No, six. Six. Okay. Pastor, you want to release them or just say whatever you need to say? I'll be quiet for a second.
That was a lot. That was a lot to take in. A lot of that was quite emotional. Meditate on it. Take time to think about the parts of what affected you and why, and ask the Lord, keep asking the Lord for grace. You heard so many times Dan talk about communion with God and how not taking time for communion with God is a, you know, we got the sermons, we got the music, we got the reading, we got the activities, but we're not, our heart's not connecting. So, like, let's remember that, man. Take time to connect, to have that communion, to say, yeah, and commune with the love of God. 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 I'm going to say it two more times. Commune with the love of God. Because if you commune with the love of God, you become love. All right, it's enough. Get out of here.